Father, we have gathered this morning to worship your name. And just some of the lyrics, Lord, remind us that you are a good, good Father, and that you love us, and that you care about us, and that you would send your one and only Son to this earth to die on the cross so that we could have relationship with you. Father, this morning, as we continue our time in worship, as we turn to your word, Father, I pray that you would continue to challenge us. Teach us, open our minds and hearts to the truths that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. There was a marathon apparently yesterday in Fargo. Anybody running that? Yeah, several people. All right. Let's congratulate them for. I heard that it was a Boston qualifier, so I headed to Sandy's Donuts and got a Boston cream. You could clap. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. That's not true. I did not do that, but it sounds good now. So we're in this series, The Indwelling. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and last week we started talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So this is the second week talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And last week we talked about upward. And love, joy, peace, and how the fruit of the Spirit is developed in us in our relationship with our Father. And this week, we're talking about outward. So we're going to talk about relationships, patience, kindness, and goodness in relationships with one another. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is where we're going to be. If you have a Bible or a phone or something, we encourage you to get there. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. If you need a Bible, slip a hand up. We've got some ushers coming down the aisles. They'd love to get one in your hands. You can borrow it. You can keep it if you need it. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. One of the things we're going to see this morning is God's kindness and goodness and patience towards us through this passage of Scripture. So Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." So first on your outline, we're going to talk about patience. And here's the definition of patience that I'm using: the ability to wait and suffer joyfully. The ability to wait and suffer joyfully. I love the look on a couple's faces when I'm doing a wedding ceremony and I'm talking out of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is patient, and I share this, to suffer joyfully. And they're like, God didn't bring us together for us to suffer, you know, or as punishment. But that's the idea behind it, the ability to wait and suffer joyfully. Let's talk first of all about God's patience towards us. And I want to look at just the first verse in Ephesians 2. It says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And we'll continue on here in a second. This is what I would call the before picture. And the only way that there could possibly be an after picture is because of God's gracious patience toward us. Beginning in verse 1, we're reminded that before Christ, that we are dead in our transgressions, we're dead in our sins. And transgression means an act that goes against a code of conduct, or we could say the word of God. It's to take a wrong step. Sin, the definition, means to miss the mark. And so both of these words have the same result. When you put them together, it's these acts against God. And together, they are guilty of killing us. They are the murder weapon, so to speak, that took our life, causing our spiritual death, leaving us separated from God. And verse 2 says, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." In which you used to live. It's past tense. Those days are over. You know, whether you accepted Christ and surrendered your life to Christ when you were 10 years old or 30 years old. You know, sometimes we say, well, a younger person, they didn't have much life before Christ. They don't really understand this. Look, we're equal condition, and that is that we're fallen. We both need a Savior. It doesn't matter if you're 10 years old, 30 years old, 50 years old when you come to Christ. We're all saved from our sin-fallen condition. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This has been a really good reminder for me in a couple of different ways that I want to share. First of all, when I am wanting to live worldly, I know better. I can come back to this scripture and say, that's my former life. That's the way I used to live. It makes sense that unbelievers do what they do. We shouldn't be surprised, right? It also makes sense why unbelievers can't grasp spiritual truth until that moment when God meets them and the Holy Spirit opens their eyes for the very first time. Because before that, they're blinded to their need for him. As a believer, you wake up, right, and you work and you play and you entertain and you have relationships in a world that is under the control of the evil one. And that's pretty eye-opening. That's why Scripture says to live in the world but not of the world. Every day we go about our day surrounded by dead people. People who are blind as a bat from their spiritual condition. The evil one uses them to make a worldly life look so attractive even to us. But don't forget, that's who you used to be. That's when you were dead and blind. The ways of the world was your old life. Do you see the patience of God with us? Verse 3 goes on, it says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath, just like them, deserving of wrath. All of us have used the things of this world to make the hunger pains of our sin nature go away. Did you hear that? We use the things of this world to make the hunger pains go away. The hunger pains of our sinful nature. It reminds me of like when you have a teenage boy in your house. Maybe you have, maybe you currently have, maybe you will have. And it's like you come to like, they just eat nonstop, right? Just eat and eat and eat. Like you just had lunch. How could you possibly be hungry? And there's that phrase, they eat you out of a house and whole. And it's that same idea that our sin nature wants to feast nonstop. And then he finishes these first three verses by saying, we too were once objects of God's wrath. Do you see the patience of God? These first three verses are very helpful for each of us as we struggle with the pressures of this world when you think about your everyday life. As we stare temptation in the face, knowing that looking at porn, cheating on your spouse, being unwilling to forgive, living in this judgment of others, lying, pride, they all make sense for a dead person. And as I have personally at times wrestled with sin and temptation in my own life, these first three verses have come to my rescue, reminded me like, oh yeah, Andy, that's who you used to be. That's not who you are. That's not your position in Christ. Thank you, God, for your patience. Now let's talk about our patience towards others, because this fruit that the Holy Spirit is developing in us, this patience, how do we carry that out in relationship? Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And so the Holy Spirit is growing this fruit of the Spirit in us for good reason, because patient people put up with circumstances and other people, even when they're severely tried. Patient people display endurance and long-suffering and perseverance. You remember the definition, the ability to wait, the ability to suffer joyfully. And in the same way that God has patience toward us, not giving us what we deserve, the Holy Spirit grows patience in us so that literally, guys, so we don't destroy one another. Because without the fruit of patience, we would. So patience is this buffer or the stopgap, so to speak, between what we believe to be true about a person and what we believe they deserve. Patience involves seeing the potential in people for who they are in Christ, and not looking at them for who they currently are. Patience is waiting on God to show you the direction that he wants to take you in this life as you're seeking him. And you're like, God, just lead me. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Patience is waiting on him. Patience is accepting the fact that not everyone is like you. Patience is allowing a child to be who they are, who they've been created to be. And when I say that, I don't mean, well, they're disobedient and they're disrespectful. That's just who they are. That's not what I'm saying. That's not okay. There's other places in Scripture like that. I'm talking about the way that God created them, given their giftedness and their natural bent and who they are. We've raised four kids, and they've all had energy. They're all, you know what I'm saying. We have this one child, and I really don't feel at liberty to tell you who it is, which one it is, because she's out of the country. So this girl was always energy, 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 wouldn't stop. And just like your patience would start here. Just, you know what I'm talking about, parents? No? Well, I'm driving one time, and in the back seat, this young lady is just crazy all the time, just create chaos, talking, yelling, screaming, making noises. And I said, would you please stop? Over and over and over again. And it got to a point where I had to slam on the brakes, and I turned around and I said, would you please be quiet? That's not what I said. Have you been there? Nobody's been there with their kids? All right. See if we can do better. Patience is when we recognize another's fault and we still remain gentle. It's the ability to accept delay graciously, calmly, quietly. And there's some serious ones, guys. When a couple wants to have a baby so badly and they can't get pregnant. When you have a wayward child and you're on your face before God, and you're begging God to bring them back home. When you're waiting for a spouse to engage in the relationship, and like you're like, I'm all in, but I can't get my spouse to come to the table, so to speak. When you're praying for somebody over and over and over again to come to know Christ. Patience. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So James begins teaching us that this patience requires this readiness to listen, to seek to understand by seeing things from another person's perspective, even when we think we're right. It's to slow down, even when you're in the midst of a conversation, and go, you know, how often do we say, I know that I'm right here, or I think that I'm right here, and so I don't even really need to listen to this person. I don't even care where they're coming from. But just to slow down and have the patience to seek to at least try to understand, where are you coming from? What's your perspective? Because I care about that. It's the ability to keep control of our words and actions when things are not going our way. When our patience runs out and the emotion of anger rears its ugly head, as James is talking about here, how true is it that oftentimes people get hurt in our path and we start looking over our shoulder and we're like, wow. We say things that cut to the heart, or we have these actions that show disappointment. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. I think sometimes as believers, we have an opportunity to wear one of two pairs of glasses. If we put on the first pair of glasses that I would call judgment glasses, constantly finding people's shortfalls, find ourselves talking more about their weaknesses, we don't talk about their strengths at all, jumping to conclusions regarding another person's actions, unwilling to hear the whole story, having unreal expectations, you get the idea, but there's another pair of glasses that the Holy Spirit is calling us to put on, and it's a pair of glasses of patience, the ability to see and focus on people's strengths. Taking the time to research the situation before jumping to conclusion. Thinking the best in a situation. A willingness to listen. Allowing God to hold the standard of perfection. Patience can only be exercised when we see people as God's projects. And they're not our own project. Give those people around you back to the Lord. Release them back to the Lord. Because as long as we keep seeing everybody as our project, patience is going to be a very difficult thing. God is the potter. We're not the potter. He's the one who began a good work. We're not the one who began a good work. And he's the one who will finish it. We will not finish that good work in a person. Part of what makes us who we are is not just our ability to extend patience to other people, but it's when people extend patience to us. When I first got here, I made a mistake. And early on, when I was first here, and I'm in leadership, I teach leadership, I do all this stuff, don't ever make changes, don't ever do this, and the first, yeah, whatever, and I get here, and I want to implement this team document, this team culture, because I believed in it so much, and I wanted our staff to grasp it right away, and I wanted them to understand that I'm trying to create a culture where it's safe and it's secure, and we can love each other, and we can function within this, but it was too early, because they didn't know me. And I got pushback on it right away. But the patience I have received from our staff in allowing me to grow and make mistakes has been incredible. The patience I've received from my wife, the patience I've received from my kids when I'm not the best father, and my friends, people who golf with me, people who golf behind me. It's really not that funny. Second one is kindness. Doing something intentionally regardless of the cost or consequence to self. God's kindness towards us. I want you to see verse 4 through 7. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who in his rich mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the after picture. We're looking at the before and after picture. The first three verses is the before, and now we're looking at the after picture. You see on Facebook or social media all the time the before and after pictures. This is what I look like. This is how much weight I've lost. This is how I used to be able to do this. This is my personal best, right? It's the before and after concept. No one ever posts pictures of this is what I looked like in high school. This is what I look like now, right? Who does that? We learned further who we are in Christ, reminding us that we find our value and identity in who we are in Christ. You've heard this a million times, but hear it again. It is not found in what we do. When your identity is found in who you are, when what you do fades, changes, it's taken away from you, when your identity is found in Christ, you still can have confidence knowing you are not what you do. You are who God says that you are. And that's all that matters. And verse 4 begins with the word but. This word introduces to us God's actions towards sinners. In contrast with verse 1 through 3 and the horrifying description of someone without Christ in their life, but because of his great love for us, God, who in his rich mercy, do you see the kindness of God? Because of God's loving kindness, we've been made alive. The power of sin that once had this grip on our lives, that once shackled you, has been broken, destroyed by Jesus on the cross. Destroyed. We have been acquitted, found not guilty. Amen? And as a believer, we no longer have to live under the weight of the sins that once ruled our lives. We're alive. Not coming to life, not half dead, not half alive. You're alive, as alive as one can be in Christ. And because of his kindness, he raised us up and seated us with Christ. It means to be aroused from death into company with. You might remember the very first message I did on the Holy Spirit, and I used some people as an illustration. We've been awakened to new life in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The thought of me being placed in the presence of God because of my new position says a lot about God's kindness and my new identity. Let's talk about our kindness towards others as this fruit is being developed in us. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Yesterday's a prime example, guys. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Project Serve, I don't know how many students, a lot of students went out into our community and served and expressed kindness, the kindness of Christ into our community as they served many, many people. I get confused by this congregation, because I think maybe I've said this before, but I texted someone in this congregation and I said, is it just me or do I actually get better looking every day? And someone in this congregation, this body of believers, texted me back and said, trust me, it's just you. We have room to grow, guys. Remember, kindness is defined as doing something intentionally regardless of the cost or consequence to self. Listen, kindness will cost you. It's going to cost you your time, and it's going to cost you your money. It makes no sense. When kindness is at work in a person's life and the Holy Spirit's developing that fruit, he or she looks for ways to adapt to meet the needs of other people. Kindness notices people. Kindness goes out of the way and makes people feel accepted and involved. Bethel is known as a kind church. If you're even new here this morning, you walk through the doors, you had greeters, they have smiles on their faces, they care about you, they're kind. And then you come and you maybe drop off kids to the child workers, and there's this kindness is expressed towards your kids, and then facility would do anything. I think we're a kind church, but the Holy Spirit is continuing to develop that fruit in us. Goodness means consistently the same. It's this idea of integrity. Integrity is a consistency between your morality and your ethics. God will never let us down. And the reason why is because he is unchanging. So let's talk about God's goodness toward us, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So far we've looked at the patience of God, we've looked at the kindness of God, and now we'll see the goodness of God. We'll see that God is consistently the same. What he says, he does. That's the idea behind this word goodness. What he says, he does. In verse 8 and 9, I'm going to give you the honest truth about salvation. And as I do that, it's going to be real short, but I think you'll get the picture. Please wrestle in your own heart, not resting on what you think the reason that you are saved, but how Scripture says that you're saved. Salvation is grace alone and faith alone. It is God's unmerited favor towards us. And it is the faith that God gives us to believe in who God is and what he has done through his son on the cross. It is grace alone, faith alone. Period. Period. For it is by grace you have been saved. Because without grace, there is no salvation. Why would God give up the one thing that was so precious to him just so we, the sinful and undeserving, could gain everything? One word, grace. Grace is the goodness of God. He promised a Savior. He sent a Savior. He is consistently good. God's goodness leads us to salvation, and our goodness flows out of salvation as the Holy Spirit narrows this gap. Here's what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. He's narrowing the gap between what you claim to believe, your ethic, and your morality, the way that you actually live. He's narrowing that gap because the distance in that gap represents the integrity in your life, your ethic and your morals. Verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are his workmanship." The idea behind that is this: we are his making. We are his making. When a person is converted, it's not the end, right? When you came to Christ, it's not the end. It's just the beginning of something beautiful that God is doing. Just like when a writer sits down to write a poem, or a painter sits down to paint a picture. That's the idea here of what God is making. Think of God as an artist. I want you to kind of get your mind around this for a second. Think of God as an artist expressing himself through you, just as an artist does through his work. Because he's expressing his love through you, his joy through you, his peace through you, his patience through you, his kindness through you, and his goodness through you. Because our lives are an expression of God's character to the world that we live in. The fruit of the Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit's development in us, screams. It screams, this is what God looks like. Believers were like an art gallery. This room was like a spiritual art gallery, an expression of God's character. And as people look at our lives, what do they see? Do they stand scratching their head? Like, I've seen some paintings, I'm like, what is this? Like, really? And you scratch your head. Is that what they see in our lives? Or do they stand in awe of the artist? The first step in producing the fruit of goodness is allowing God to have control as we surrender our lives to his expression. He is creating consistency in us as he continues changing us into the person we are to match the position we're already in, right? Our goodness towards others. If you're a leader out there, you might find this interesting, and many of us are leaders in different contexts. They did all these surveys, thousands upon thousands and thousands of people, and they said, what is the number one trait that you would look for in a leader? Somebody that you would follow. And the number one trait, to no surprise, was kindness and integrity. That is the one thing that is most important to me. And that makes sense in the culture that we're living. The goodness of our society is collapsing before our very eyes. As we watch people claim a certain standard of life, saying, this is who I am, and then we watch them as their lives implode as to who they really are. As they collapse before us, which any one of us could do. Where does it leave us? It leaves us with trust issues. The absence of trust exists in marriages, in friendships, on teams, your staff teams, families. Biblical integrity or goodness points to a consistency between what is inside of you and what is outside, between what is your belief and your behavior, your words, your ways, your attitudes, your actions. You've heard this saying, so I've got two more lines and I'm done, so stick with me. Two more lines. You've heard this saying, but I'm going to put a twist on it. A person will forget 90% of all that you say. That's humbling alone, right? They will forget 90% of all that you say, but they will never forget when you are consistently the same. They will never forget when you said, this is what I believe in. And then they watch your life and they're like, it's true. They'll never forget it. Let me leave you with one thing. And this challenge I'm going to give you is to get outside of your normal realm of your kids and your family, and it's to really invite the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to express this fruit. Practice the fruit of kindness this week by doing something intentional, deliberately, regardless of the cost, what it will cost you, and the consequence to yourself. As you're praying and inviting the Holy Spirit to continue to develop the fruit of the Spirit in you. Father, thank you for this great morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather in freedom and we can worship you and we can open the Word of God, the truth, our ethical code, that which we claim to live by, and we can study it. We can be transformed by it, changed, and then live it. Oh God, thank you for your patience toward us, your kindness toward us, and your goodness toward us. May our lives scream through the fruit of the Spirit, this is what God is like. Amen.